Oh, I'm glad you guys are here. Good day today. All right, I'm going to be giving you a lot of history today. Today's a history lesson. And as we enter into this new series, it's called Nehemiah, Faith Under Construction. And it fits with the theme of our last series, which was Daniel, Courageous Living in Turbulent Times. Because once you go through turbulent times, has anybody ever gone through a turbulent time? It affects you. It messes with you. You need some reconstruction when you get out. There is a part of us that changes in that, and God uses that to build us and to make us stronger and to make us more effective in our generation. So we need to understand that there are two things when God works in our life going on all the time. There are events. Chris oftentimes shares that when we do the altar calls, we pray for people specifically for specific things and ask God to deliver, whether it's an obsession of the mind or the body, whether it's obsession in a relationship, whether it's healing and stuff. And God can step in time and boom, cause something to happen. That's an event. Your birthday is an event. Living that year out, process. And so in our lives, there's events and there's processes. And so Bible calls that sanctification. You are born into the family of God, an event that takes place at some point in time. And then there's the process of learning to live differently. Learning to live as a child of God. Becoming a child of God, as we sang a few minutes ago, is an event. So once you become a child of God, the rest of your journey on this earth until we actually enter into the kingdom of God is learning how to live as a child of God, to look at life as a child of God, as with a godly perspective, to understand things differently than we used to when we didn't have God. Now, some of us have had God a long time, and sometimes life can mess. How many know that it doesn't matter how long you walk with God? God messes with you in your perspectives on how things are supposed to flow because you have what we talked about last week, illusions. We have an illusion, a fantasy of how God operates. And then he says, no, not even close. I mean, but see, that's part of growing. Many people, when they come into the kingdom of God, what do we think? Oh, God. Thank you, I'm different than I used to be. Oh, thank you, God. And we expect life to just flow. Now I enter the canoe. What's those things called in Italy? A gondola. Gondola. And that we're going to flow through life and it's going to be wonderful. And it isn't because that great white attacks you 8 feet into your ride. And then we have to start dealing with that. So there's all these processes that take place. So it's no different in Scripture. We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah, Faith Under Construction. Nehemiah comes on the scene in 446 BC is when he begins to write his book. Now, it's interesting to me in Scripture that when you look at the Old Testament, it's like, oh my gosh, what is, it's up and down and all around and a gazillion names I've never heard of before or since in this book. And it covers all this thing from all this time from creation to Jesus. Listen, a massive chunk of the Old Testament covers a 300-year period of time. And I believe God gave that chunk of time because we all live in a chunk of time. And so he gave this chunk of time so that we could understand his movements in it, because those same movements, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, are still operational in our lives and in our time as they were back then. And part of that book is history, because everyone comes from some place. Some of us come from families that we trust God, but why did he put me in this family? Some of us have issues with God's geography. I trust Jesus. Why did he put me here? Some of us have issues with God in our relationships. I trust Jesus. Why did he put me with Psycho? We all have these thoughts and these ideas about God and our history. Chris is right. Your history doesn't determine your future. Your present does. What you do now determines where you go in the future. Your history is an indicator of your history, the history that has come down to you from your parents, whether you lived with them or not. Your parents had parents, and they had effects in their lives, and they had a story in their lives, and their parents had a story. And onward throughout time, you are the product of numerous generations of people. It isn't just the family I came from. It's the family that has been affected by the families that have gone before them. And so knowing a little bit of our history and knowing a lot of our history helps to put our life into a better perspective. Knowing where you came from enables you to move forward with better clarity and greater understanding. And it also points out areas where you need to work on. For many of us, if you were to do a family tree and go back as many generations as you can trace, you will see certain actions and activities flow through your family. You will see if there's been abuse, you will see that there's been a long line of abuse. That it just didn't happen yesterday. Nobody's gone through anything. None of us have gone through anything for the first time. Others have done it. And most likely, a lot of the junk has happened in our family before us. So God gives a chunk of time to look at and see what took place. Now, Daniel, as we've been studying, lived as a slave in a way, under imprisonment at a high level, but under imprisonment to the Babylonians for 70 years. From about 605 to BC to 536 BC. In fact, he never did not live under that kind of bondage. He lived during this period. But what took place before that to bring the Israelites into a place where God would allow them to be taken from their homeland and literally destroyed as a nation and brought into this captivity? What was going on? Nothing happens out of the blue. There is always precursors to stuff. Well, and then we move from that bondage 90 years later to this guy Nehemiah. Now, in 536 BC, Persia overruns the Babylonian kingdom. And in the destruction of that kingdom, Persia lets the Israelites go back home. And he says, you can go back and build, and we'll look at some of the scriptures here. You can go back and build your place of residency, your country, and you can take care of that country. Why would he do that? Why were they in captivity to start with? What is going on? Well, we're going to look at what was going on this morning, because the same things that went on then go on now. Even though this took place a couple thousand years ago, well, actually more than that, 2,700 years ago, people are still people. Stuff is still the same. We oftentimes think we're facing things that nobody else is facing. In some ways we are. But the human condition is the human condition all throughout humanity's living on this planet. So let's jump into this. We've been looking at the character traits of Daniel, how to be courageous in turbulent times. Today we're starting our faith under construction. How do we recover after the turbulent time? How do we live in the turbulent time? How do we rebuild after turbulence? The answer to that is we have to reconstruct. We have to rebuild. We have to rebuild. And God is the rebuilder of our lives. I know there's some people in here that are changing jobs. God's rebuilding something in your life. I know people in here that have been in relationships that God is rebuilding that component. There has been destruction. Some of the rebuilding God wants to do is take what has already been in there and build it up again, but stronger and better. And some of it he wants to discard. Some of what's been destroyed in your life needs to stay destroyed. So when we take that and we try to rebuild it again, that we get into problems. An interesting component that I just learned was this. You're going to hear about fire. When they took over cities in those days and burned, it says they burned the city up. They burned and destroyed it. We have a different aspect of burning. Like if this place burned down, we'd go get more concrete, more wood, more stuff. We would use the same type of materials. Not in those days. The rocks that are in Judah and in Israel, when they are burned, and in fact, a lot of the Middle East, when they are burned, they become brittle and useless. They lose their strength. So they have to completely rebuild with new stones and new material. There's a huge lesson in that we'll look at a little bit farther down as we go in this journey. But this is what some of the things we're going to learn as we look at their history is that, oh, that applies to my life. Some of the stuff's got to go. It's got to go. And when we try to rebuild with it, it has no strength. We have to rebuild with new things. And that's the difficulty in the present, is being willing to step into that which is uncomfortable for us, which is new. New is always uncomfortable. Why? Because it's new. You don't know nothing about it. We have this idea sometimes that we should know how to do things before we've ever really done them. And I've shared with you before, when I was a little kid, I'm not a real handy guy. I can do handy stuff, but it's not where I flow, and a lot of it's my mindset. When I was a little kid, my dad, I remember him being in the garage with him, and he said, go get the 9/16 box and wrench. First of all, I couldn't follow the sentence. But second of all, I had no idea what that meant. But like the kid, I ran and started looking for it. You ever look for something, you have no idea what it is? You are pretty much assured of not finding it. I was looking in there and looking in there, and my dad comes in and calls me stupid for not knowing what it is. So I grew up with this idea that you're supposed to know a lot about stuff you've never done before, and if you do it, you should be really good at it right from the get-go. So that's why I quit a bunch of stuff in my life when it didn't flow easily to me. I just had this idea that either you know how to do something or you don't. Is that Aaron, for God's sakes? That was this, a little ADD jumped in there. Because it's hot as bejeebers up. How's it out there? Maybe I should go out there. Is it on? Can I move the podium by that little vent? It's 80? Oh, not bad at all. My fault. Is it on? Okay. Okay, I think I was talking about Jesus. What was I talking about? Oh yeah, finding tools from my dad. I'm not bitter about it. But it very much imprinted on my life that if I don't know something, I'm stupid. And I should know it without having ever done it, which boxed me in a lot of my decision making. Because I looked at it like I should know this when I don't know it. I should be able to do this. And therefore, I'm not capable. So stay away from that. Can you follow what I'm saying? We get imprinted. Well, then I look at my dad's story, and I get great empathy for his life. And I look at his generation before him and understand that, oh, I see how this filtered down. And it gives me a different perspective on it. Rather than I'm the victim of this, I'm just one in a line of damage. in that particular arena. There's also strengths that have been handed down. And so now I can do something about it. So your history is important. Never carry that mindset that I don't want to look at that. It's painful. I don't want to go there. I don't want to tell you, I don't want to dredge up that again. That was super painful. No, you need to dredge it up. So you can take a look at it and examine it without critique. That's called doing an inventory. An inventory isn't beating down what's on the shelf. It's counting what's on the shelf. The weight of judgment you put on that can be from zero to a lot. And a lot of us carry this junk in our lives. So as we're going to look at this chunk of time, and mainly Nehemiah, we need to understand something. Daniel, from 605 to 536, lived in a country that was foreign to him, with his own country and his own temple and his place of worship destroyed. So let's just jump into a little bit of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was a prophet that lived during this time. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, all these guys that you read about in that portion of the Old Testament all lived during the same period of time, and they all discussed the subjects of that time. Now, all of them also had views to the future, because what God is doing in your life isn't only for you. There's something going on beyond you. Some of it you'll know, some of it you'll never know this side of heaven. But Jeremiah, what made these guys, looking at Daniel's life, what made that generation of people go into slavery? God had set them free years ago from the Egyptians. They had prospered in a lot of ways. But what brought them to this point in time, to where Daniel at 16 years old goes into imprisonment for the rest of his life? What happened? Well, Jeremiah, about 2 years or so before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, started his incursions into Jerusalem. His first incursion took place at 605, 606, and he brought some people over and charged Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah, with massive amounts of taxes, and said, you guys can stay there, but you're going to be taxed. The Israelites from 606 BC to 587, almost 20 years, progressively and increasingly kept fighting back against the Babylonians. Until 587 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar says, you guys are done. I'm done messing with you. He went in and crushed them, destroyed the city, burnt it, burnt all the doors, and leveled the temple that Solomon had built, the glory of the Israelites. He leveled it, took all the stuff out, and dispersed the people. And so from 587 to 536, there was no nation of Judah. It was just a desolate wasteland. Why did God allow that? Jeremiah, a year before it all started prophesying. He had been prophesying for 23 years. Hey, Israelites, get your act together. Get your act together. Quit rebelling. Get your act together, because trouble's coming if you don't. This is the thing with God. He always gives us warning. When God is going to do something, he gives us sign after sign after sign. How many know that? How many knew that you didn't wake up one day, if you were an addict to anything, and go, I'm an addict. Yesterday I wasn't. Today I am. How did this happen? How many have ever gotten rid of at work for insubordination? What? How can this be? Because you're an idiot all the time at work. It just didn't happen. Very few things just happen. A lot of it, God gives us indicators. Well, this Jeremiah guy tells them this 2 years before it all starts going south. It didn't go south for another 20 years. The word came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25:1, concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So this guy had been reigning, Jehoiakim, he was a king, and this word came to Jeremiah to tell them, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This guy was just coming into power. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. That's crazy. When anybody speaks a word of truth to me, I'm on it in a heartbeat. Aren't you? All they have to do is just utter a truth to me, and I'm following it. 23 years, God's been telling these guys, hey, there's a problem here. There's a big problem here. And though the Lord, in verse 4, has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, these different prophets, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Hey, turn from where you're running. So let's get a picture. It's like God sending his prophets holding on to the shirt of the Israelites as they run away from him for 23 years, heading straight for a wall of trouble. Can anybody relate to that? And they continue to run hardcore. He says, listen, do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. You're not listening to me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get angry. You know what anger does to a person? Anybody ever angry at anybody? You don't feel like cuddly with them. I can tell when Teresa's angry. I mean, I do the touch test. Yeah, she's angry. This is not working. That's all I have to do. Why? Because we don't feel close to them. We don't want to be near them. God says, I'm feeling, I'm not, I'm moving away from you. I've been warning you. I want you to live in this land forever. I have a plan for you. I want to prosper your life. I got good things for you. But you continue to run this way. He goes, listen, and your hands are doing it. You think you can run and prosper in this. He goes, then I will not harm you. He says, but you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. It's a big deal, because a lot of times what we like to do is put the harm done to us on other people. Hey, listen, there are people that have harmed you, but you're with yourself 24/7. You do way more than they ever could. They're not around you all the time. You got to own, I got to own my part. He says, listen, you have brought harm to it. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have listened, not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and this and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voice of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones. The sound of millstones, in other words, productivity. When you're doing millstones, you're producing bread. Things are happening. He says, all the stuff you have worked with your hands, I will have people come. Take it from you. All that you have thought would work for you as you continue to spiral down. See, God gave these guys a lot of time to stop the spiral. How many know that God has given us time to stop the spirals? He has, because he's a good God. He says, listen, stop. I want to bless you. He says, I will banish from the sounds of joy and all that stuff and the light of the lamp. This whole country, verse 11, will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why 70 years? What's up with that? And then in verse 12, but when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and this nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Why is he going to punish him? He used the 70 years that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others to give witness to the Babylonians of the power and might of God. Saved them from the lion's den, the fire, interpreted dreams, predicted the future, did all these things, told the king that he would eat grass like a cow. He did all these things to prove to the Babylonians, because he loved them, that he was real. And they rejected that. And he said, well, then suffer at your own expense. I will judge you for that. I gave you opportunity, you didn't take it. And he says, but when the 70 years are done, I'm going to rescue my people. You know, there's probably some people in here that you're in the midst of your own 70 years. I suggest you get right in the midst of it. You know, it may not be 70 years, thank God, hopefully, huh? But in the midst of whatever your captivity is, if you're in captivity, you get a handle, because at some point, you will pay a price for that. I have a dear friend who has trashed his body with food for years, and now he's paying a big price. He didn't, but slowly, in all the input he was getting, slowly his body was not able to carry what he was doing to it. That's just one area. I don't know what yours is or mine is. You know, well, I know what mine is. I can't think of one offhand, but awesomeness. Sometimes I'm just so awesome. I have the failure of awesomeness. A number of you go, hey, I do too. He says, listen, but when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king. Okay. Why 70 years? Well, 2 Chronicles tells us this. That God, when he gave the law to Moses of how the people are living, he says, you need to rest. You need to rest. For 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Not only you shall rest, your animals shall rest, your maidservants, your manservants. Everybody needs a rest day. And every seventh year, don't plant. Let the lands rest. God's big into rest. And many of us, our diseases are caused because we burn the candle at both ends. We're running to get ahead. And some of us that come from great dysfunction and junk, we think we have to make up time. Oh my gosh, I've messed up all these years of my life. I better double time it now. That's not how God did. God, that's not a God thing. He says, what? Oh, I'm changing my rules for you. You're still running the show. He says, listen. You guys, for 490 years, gave the land no break. So here's what I'm going to do. You owe me 70 years, and you owe that land 70 years break. I'm going to desolate it. That's why they went into Moab. That was the last straw. He says, you harmed yourselves, but now you're harming others and the land. Nah, I'm done with that. That's one of the reasons God sometimes removes us out of stuff, because of the harm we cause. As hard as that is for maybe a few of us to hear, God wants us to be a blessing to others, not a cause of their great pain. And so he does what he needs to do. Now, before Nebuchadnezzar came in at 605, 606, and before the Israelites were freed 70 years later, God gave a prophecy 100 years or more before 606 BC. Are you guys following me? There was a prophet named Isaiah, and Isaiah lived at a time when some of the Israelites were living great. He wasn't in the same situation that they would be in 100 years from his time of life. But God gave him a vision of what God was going to do in the future for these people that were going into bondage that weren't even born yet. But God knew what was going to take place in their lives, and he wanted them to know that I'm aware of this 100 years before it happens, and I have a plan to help them. in the midst of their trouble. Some of us today need to hear that, that in the midst of your trouble, you think, oh my gosh, what is God going to do? He's already got a plan. It was a plan before you ever got into trouble. The first plan was calling you, it tells us in Ephesians, before you were born. Before, in fact, he made creation, he says, I knew you, and I called you to be mine. So Isaiah gives this prophecy, and this is the thing of how God works in our lives. Sometimes, like this Isaiah, it had absolutely nothing to do with his life. He's dead and gone. What's this got to do with me? But he gives the prophecy anyway. Some of the stuff going on in your life has nothing to do with you. It has to do with beyond you. You are steadying the stage for maybe your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren or somebody you'll teach in a class or something else that will go on into the next generation, and you'll be dead and gone, and they're going to impact in a way that will be traced through history to you and your impact in their lives. We need to get beyond the thinking that everything is about me and everything is about now. And I'll tell you what, the older I get and the more tragedy I see, I get it. So this guy, Isaiah, in Isaiah 44, 24, he says this. Well, this is what the Lord says. Remember, this is in about 712 BC, 106 years before Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene, before Daniel has anything to do, way before Nehemiah. He says, listen, the Lord says, your Redeemer. The Redeemer who takes something that is wherever it's at and brings it to a better place. Who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things. Who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. Who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners. Anybody else that is given spiritual information? Who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. Who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. That's an awesome statement. You know what he says? I give words to my messengers, like Isaiah. And when Isaiah speaks the words I give him, I take those words and I carry them out to completion. Not one word I say falls to the ground. Not one word God says about you falls to the ground. I take the words, which the Bible is his word, through his messengers. And he says, I take those words and I personally carry them. Is that an amazing visual? That God personally takes his words and carries them, that he gives to his prophets. He says this. I'll read the verse again, 26. Who carries the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt. And of their ruins, I will restore them. The story of God. 100 years before it got destroyed. He's telling them through his word that someday you'll read this. Someday this will bring hope into your life. And then he makes this amazing statement. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. I control the waters. Who says of Cyrus? Cyrus didn't come on the scene for over 200 years. Well, what's 712 to minus 536? Math person. 170, something like that, 170. 170 years before it happened, he names the Persian king. He says, I'll tell you what. I control it all. This dude named Cyrus is going to read this when he conquers the Babylonians. And when he conquers them, he's going to let the Israelites go back home after 70 years. I have a plan of restoration. That's the beautiful thing about God. You're not always ready for the destruction of stuff, but the restoration is going to be awesome. It's gonna work for our good. So he says this about Cyrus. He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, so let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Let it all be restored. 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar ever comes to power, he speaks of 536. Another 70 years after that, that it's time to go. In Ezra 1:1, this is how the king came upon this knowledge. And the Persians did this. The Persians were smart. When they would take over a land, they wouldn't disperse the people, generally speaking. They would allow them to go. And if they were dispersed, they'd say, go back home, go back home. Why? It's way easier to rule contented people. It's way easier to rule people who are at their home and are feeling good. How many have ever been bosses? It's way easier to have employees that like you because you take care of them than because you're stepping on their neck. So there is that idea. So he did that. But Cyrus, Ezra says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. The word spoken by Jeremiah was that it would be 70 years. The word spoken by Isaiah 100 years previous said Cyrus would let him go home. So he's fulfilling both words, this Cyrus guy. And make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it in writing. This is what the Cyrus king of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. He says, God has told me to do this. He actually read what Isaiah said and it blew his mind that God mentioned him by name. And also God said in that same passage in the very next chapter of Isaiah, he says, and this guy doesn't even acknowledge me. He isn't even one of my go-to guys. This guy doesn't even know me, yet he's doing what I'm telling him. So he says, anyone, here's what he wrote down, anyone of his people among you, anyone of the Judah inhabitants, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem and Judea and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. He says, listen, anybody that wants to go can go, and any of you that don't want to go, you need to give them stuff so they can go and rebuild their lives. The big thing for you and I in that is we need people to help us rebuild our lives. That is broken thinking, thinking you're alone can rebuild your life. When I'm driving my car was making some weird sounds the other day. I don't know nothing about cars. I can't find a 9/16-inch box wrench. So what am I going to do with a car? So what do? I get somebody to help me. I call a mechanic and take them in there. The problem with a lot of us is we think we are our own mechanics. You're not. You're the problem. You need someone to help you with the problem. That's how we get better. And that's the same thing he said to them. Go, but get help. Go and get help. So, this takes us to Nehemiah. When Cyrus said this in 536 BC, Nehemiah comes on the scene 90 years later. His book that he writes starts in 446 BC. 90 years after God, through this guy Cyrus, has set the captives free, and they were able to go and start rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, Nehemiah, who was also, well, he wasn't, but his family was taken captive by the Babylonians, and they have lived under the Babylonians and now under the Persians, and he is actually a political guy, which we'll look at later. He's actually a political person now. He is getting together and he's asking his bro, who had been to Judah, how's home? How's the land looking? 90 years. Man, I wonder how awesome it must be after 90 years of freedom, after 90 years of being set free. Hey, how's it looking? And that's where we pick up the story of Nehemiah, because there's something radically wrong after 90 years of freedom. So Nehemiah starts out in verse 1. It says, the word of Nehemiah, son of Hakalai, in the month of Kislev, which is November, December, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, he was in Babylon, and one of my brothers came from Judah, a blood brother, with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. How's it going over there? They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You need to understand something. This is a busy man. We'll find out that he's the cupbearer to the king. He's number two is as an advisor. This man is busy. He asks, how's it going, man? I'm sitting here. And he says, man, it's going horrible there. And it says he stopped and he sat down and he mourned. The first thing he did was grieve the situation. You know, the first step to healing is to grieve the situation and mourn over it. Why? Because it creates emotional attachment. Nobody fixes anything. Nobody gets involved in anything voluntarily until they are emotionally attached. That's why it's easy to go, oh yeah, see those people? Yeah, they're really hungry. They're really there. Somebody really needs to do something about that. That's emotional disattachment. When you are emotionally attached, it touches you in your heart. That's why many of us, we're emotionally disattached from ourselves. We don't want to look at the pain in our lives. Therefore, it's always pulling on us. It's always affecting how we look at life. It's always messing with us and our ability to get better because we don't want to look at it. It's bleeding all over. Just ignore it. It'll get better. How many of us have been that way in life? I just want to ignore it. If I ignore it long enough, it'll get better somehow. Somehow, woo! God, make it better. God, make it better. Well, I got to change the way you think about it. A different way, God. A different way, God. That says he, and we'll look more in detail of this next week because we're running out of time. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I grieved. I wept. What happened to us? For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. He did the next best thing you can do. You begin to mourn and you get emotionally attached to it. And you know what prayer does? It says he fasted and prayed. When you start to really pray about something, you know what happens? You begin to get the heart of God about that situation. You begin to see it in a different light. You begin to understand it. So many of us skip the two vital steps of mourning and prayer. We want to jump. We begin to mourn a little tiny bit. We want to fix it. We're in it. We're God's man on the spot. We have no idea what's really going on, but we're moving. And we, listen, prayer and fasting takes it to that different. He was deeply burdened. Why was he burdened? Well, this is the key word here. It's why. What happened in 90 years? That nothing, what are these people? He said, they're in disgrace. They're in disgrace. You know what that means? That means to walk in shame. They walked in shame. Now get the picture here and we got to leave. The city's walls